Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
As you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to the book of Amos in the Old Testament. We continue through this prophet this afternoon, and today we will be in Amos chapter 3, considering verses 1 through 8. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's go before the Lord together once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, giver of all good things, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your word to us, that we would know you, Lord, for you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be with us now and at work in us, in our hearts and our minds, to open them to the truth of your word, that we would glean, that we would learn, that we would obey your very commands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will fear? Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, congregation of the Lord, as we concluded chapter 2 last week, we considered how the living God called Judah out for despising his law. He also warned Israel for their many sins. And though they thought that they were free and clear, though they thought that the other nations would be judged, but not them, Judah and Israel were likely surprised when the Lord roared warnings of judgment against them. God hit the bullseye squarely as he laid out their offenses. God's light exposed his people's darkness, and they stood guilty before him. Now, what was God's case against them? His people treated the poor amongst them poorly, Amos said. The rich sold the poor into slavery. They trampled the poor underfoot, disrespecting and disregarding them, walking all over them, denying them justice, depriving them of the resources to help them rise out of poverty. The people also committed sexual sins and engaged in false worship and idolatry. Israel, like Judah, demonstrated their despise for God's law. They demonstrated their despise for their brothers in their love of sin. And to make it worse, God had been so gracious to them. He had been so gracious to them, and He had done wondrous works for them. He was faithful to His covenant promises, and that faithfulness was evident as God cleared the mighty Canaanites out of the promised land so that the Israelites could dwell there. He delivered them out of Egypt also. God also raised up men among them to be prophets and Nazarites. And yet Israel had forgotten His works and His mercies. They told the prophets to be quiet and to not prophesy. They did not want to hear from God. They also caused the Nazarites to break their vows by drinking wine. And considering these wondrous works, we are pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. We considered that last week as well. For Jesus perfectly kept and keeps His promises. Jesus is the great deliverer of His people. Again and again, God delivered His people in a variety of situations. And further, Jesus covenanted with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity past to save His people in time from sin and death, and He did. Jesus promised that He will be with us, and He is. He is the great head, the King, and the good shepherd over His flock, over His church. And yet how quickly we forget Christ's works for us. Amos said, considering the people's sins, God's judgment would be very heavy upon them. They could run, but they couldn't escape. Their archers, their horsemen, and their mighty men of courage would all try to flee, but none would be able to deliver themselves from Almighty God. Though Israel told the prophets who came before to be quiet and to keep their mouths shut, notice in chapter 3, Amos would not. In today's text, Amos continued to open his mouth and to boldly proclaim the word of God with authority. God would not be muzzled. And so God spoke. And God spoke against the whole family in verses 1 and 2. He asked them piercing questions in verses 3 through 6. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see that the lion has roared. And so in verse 1, we see God's words against the whole family. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. My friends, whereas Israel was plugging up their ears, so to speak, though thus says the Lord should be enough to firmly grab and fix their attention and their need to listen, Amos commands them here to hear this word against them. Hear this word that the Lord spoke. And these three words not only communicated the need to listen, but also the need to obey. Elsewhere in Scripture, these words are also used in covenant lawsuit material, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4. And this wasn't the first time that Israel had received such a command. As we look at Israel's history, they had a hard time listening and obeying. Moses told them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I will teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." Hear those words. Listen to the statutes and the judgments that Moses would teach them to observe. And again, just a chapter later in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." And these occasions, even others, wouldn't be the last time Israel would hear these words either. Even here in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, which we'll consider in a few weeks. Amos 5, 1. They were told that as well. Now, some commentators believe that people in Israel doubted Amos's words were truly from the Lord, and therefore they doubted the severity of their warnings. And so this command served to clearly communicate that Amos spoke with divine authority as the very mouthpiece of God. He had said, "Thus says the Lord," if you remember, before each judgment that God communicated against each nation, even Judah and Israel themselves. And here he says again, "Hear this word." Now, my friends, we need to hear these words of the Lord ourselves. We too can be very attentive and hard of hearing. We too can be stubborn and desire to live our own way in rebellion to God and His Word. We too can be slack in obedience. But remember, God only needs to say something once for it to be important. And as we hear and learn, careful observation of what we've learned should follow. Our lives should be changed by what we hear and learn and then put into practice. And though we may not be guilty of the specific sins that God charged Israel here with, as we hear these words today, we need to be quick to repent and turn from our sin and flee to Jesus. Notice how God addresses Israel here. He refers to them as the whole family. The whole family. This familial reference is important. God ties Israel and Judah together here. The whole family. He was their God, and they were His people. And it was His grace and work in Egypt where God delivered them. Remember that, he emphasizes. And in verse 2a, he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Again, this familial language. You only have I known. God had a special and unique covenant relationship with Israel and Judah, one that he didn't have with other families or nations. "You only have I known," he said, and that's a well-known covenantal language phrase. This term communicates God's sovereign choice for them to be the objects of His love. This phrase communicates close intimacy. And therefore, even further, drives home his point, drives home his concern, drives home his argument, drives home the reason for his anger, his just and holy anger. For this family had turned their back on him. In fact, because the people were so near and dear to God, some may have thought that they would get a free pass. God would surely excuse them, right? Knowing this covenant relationship that they had with God, Israel would have rightly expected to hear that God would destroy their enemies and continue to bless them, even in the midst of them living in sin, right? Like some may think is true of some parent-child relationships today, did Israel have God wrapped around their little finger, so to speak? Would God look the other way as if he wouldn't or maybe even couldn't lay a corrective or judicial hand against his people? Would God show himself to be able to be manipulated by his rebellious children? No! No! Quite the opposite! He is a holy and just and righteous God, and he deals with sin in whatever heart it may be found. That's all hearts, by the way. In fact, because Israel was God's special people, they had increased responsibility and accountability before him. God's choosing them didn't exempt them from discipline. In verse 2b, he says, "Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." I think Matthew Henry, a well-known commentator, says something helpful here. He says it is necessary that God would vindicate his own honor by showing that he hates sin and hates it most in those that are nearest to him. Yet Israel was convinced that God would always and only show them his favor. And we see a flavor of what they may have thought from the rhetorical questions that Amos asked in verses 3 through 6. And these seven questions and their answers are very easy to understand. If you read through these questions, you get it. At least most will. And as we look at them, we'll find that they all establish a cause and effect relationship. They all lead to a principal point, and that point being, judgment won't come unless the Lord brings it. Judgment won't come unless the Lord brings it. In verse 3, we see the first question. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, we may hear that verse quoted from time to time, even in regards to friendships or relationships, to communication, to agreement on positions in public spheres. But notice what the lie is that they believe. They believe that surely God would bless us while we rebel against him. We're the people of God. And yet the truth that they needed to know was that Israel couldn't expect comfortable covenant communion with God unless they first made their peace with him. A covenant is an agreement. And when one doesn't walk according to the covenant, what can they expect? Where there is no friendship, there can be no fellowship. Where there is no friendship, there can be no fellowship. Beloved, we need to be mindful today that we don't get into the same faulty thinking when we find ourselves in sin and are rationalizing how we got there or what our relationship with God is while we are there. The church has a great blessing from the Lord in Jesus sending and giving us his Spirit. The Spirit is at work sustaining us, convicting us, drawing us to repentance, bringing about and restoring that koinonia fellowship, that fellowship of friendship, not only with one another, but also in our relationship with God. But yet in verse 4, he has another question. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den when he has caught nothing? And again, what did Israel believe? Hearing Amos, the people convinced themselves that judgment wasn't imminent, as God had no grounds, at least in their mind, to bring such judgment upon them. But yet the truth that they needed to know was that God roared. God had communicated his case, had communicated the charges of sin against them and how they had violated his law, how they had broken the covenant. Judgment was near and inevitable for them. For a lion is a silent hunter, and the lion roars after its prey's fate is sealed. God would soon pounce and figuratively, like a lion, drag them back to the den to be consumed. God's roar indicated that there must be grounds and legitimacy behind Amos's words. God would punish their sins and capture them in judgment. But Amos goes on in verse 5, "Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all?" Again, rhetorical questions. The answer is no. But what lie did Israel believe? They believe that this judgment is unfair. He isn't treating us as we deserve. Some may have even tried to blame God for the situation that they were in. But again, what was the truth that they needed to know? Whereas with the lion, Israel is seen as a helpless victim, so to speak. However, with a snare, the picture is that of a foolish bird going after bait. God doesn't send chastening and judgment against the innocent, my friends. Their own wickedness was the cause of these judgments. No bird would be caught in an unbaited trap. And yet they saw the lures of temptation. They took the bait and were ensnared in sin. Nothing but their own repentance could disentangle them from that snare. You know, we must see sin for what it is. And as I mentioned last week, we need to be good students of the Word, and yet for another reason, that we would see and understand what sin is in all of its various forms, that we would know God's law, that we would see His righteous standard for us, and that we would know and be able to see what sin is. For sin is deadly. It's not to be trifled with. It's a snare, beloved. It entraps us. And a snare is not something that you get out of, at least not easily. And indeed, when we are ensnared in sin, the remedy, the course of action, is repentance. It's calling out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For it does entrap us. We are lured by it. It promises much to us, but it pays with death. And we take the bait, and then it's hard, seemingly impossible to get out of. Psalm 106, verse 36. We read there, "They served their idols, which became a snare to them." Proverbs 29, verse 6. "By transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices." The message here is clear. Don't take the bait. Stay away from the traps and walk in fellowship with your God. The verse 6, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? And if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" But yet Israel believed. There's nothing to fear in Amos' words. Nothing will happen to us. And yet the truth that they needed to know is that God sounded the trumpets against them. And in the ancient world, trumpets were the warning sound of impending invasion. Their purpose was to generate fear. Siege was a fearful thing to the people. It often resulted in starvation, followed by other things like pillaging and slaughter and burning, destruction. And whereas the sounding of the trumpet by an opposing army would call the people in the defending city to prepare for battle, the sounding of God's trumpet calls people to repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. And so we find the conclusion in verse 7 and two more questions in verse 8. And in verses 7 and 8, we see that a lion has roared. Verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And so God is the judge who has graciously revealed his plan to the prophets, who are compelled to declare his very word. And the fact that God issues the warning of judgment through his prophet is itself an act of grace that is designed to lead to repentance. And notice the two final questions in verse 8. God has roared. Who will not fear? Well, all should fear. This is the roar of the living God, the all-powerful God, the Almighty. Indeed, Israel needed to wake up. But sadly, we find in history that many in Israel did not fear them as they should and pay the consequences for their continued sin. But also, we see that God has spoken. Who can but prophesy is the question. His prophets are compelled to prophesy. His ministers are compelled to proclaim the very word of God. And that word must be proclaimed into the ears and the minds and hearts of people everywhere. So, beloved in Christ, I encourage you to take home the principle that judgment won't come unless the Lord brings it. Our holy and righteous God will deal with sin in the lives of his people individually, in the church, and ultimately in the world. Further, we need to recognize that when it comes, it is from his hand. Also, we need God's discipline, beloved. It isn't comfortable. It can hurt, but we need it. Like a father does his son, God's discipline of his people is to improve us spiritually and in every way. He chastens us in love. And as Scripture teaches us that judgment begins with the house of the Lord, we need to be willing and quick to examine ourselves daily and to respond positively to his discipline, with open eyes, with humble and repentant and thankful hearts. And listen, we need to be truly thankful that God disciplines us. He does not condemn us with the world. But as we are his children, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are in the family of God, he disciplines us like a father would a son in love. Remember also that church discipline is a mark of the true church. God is faithful to chasten his children and to bring judgment against the wicked. But he also works through the officers of the church as they are faithful to keep her pure by carrying out discipline in accordance with his word. But I also want to encourage you with the God-centered focus in his actions toward and his pursuit of his people in this passage. It was God who sent his prophet. It was God who reminded his people of his work of deliverance. It was God who extended grace as he addressed and dealt with their sin and caused them to repent, or called them to repent, rather. And though his people had turned their backs on him, God sent Amos to proclaim, "Thus says the Lord." We too need to hear the words that God has spoken to us in his word. We, like Israel, can too easily go down sinful paths in our thoughts and actions. We too can sin and be deceived or deceive ourselves about the severity of it. Let alone the severity, we minimize the effects of it in our minds. We may first consider the effect on our horizontal relationships, maybe even the effects in our own lives. But when we consider our relationship with God in the midst of our sin, do we fail to recognize and be impacted by his displeasure? When we look at our situation, do we think like Israel, "I'm a child of God. I don't have to change a thing. I can sin all the more so that grace can abound," right? No, Paul said no to the church in Rome. May that never be. "Look at my life, all that I have. I'm doing fine on my own." Or are we cut to the heart? There is great importance for us to truly listen and to hear his words and to repent and to obey. We need to see sin for what it is. It should be odious. It should stink in our nostrils. And we should hate the stench of it. We need to know its snares, for Satan can make it smell really nice. It can be really alluring. And then we need to stay far away from it and walk in the paths of righteousness. So some, as they hear, are humbled and repent. They see God's goodness toward them. Their eyes are open to see how he has been leading them out of the path of sin. They see Christ's work drawing them to himself. And others, as they hear, are hardened in their sin, continuing to believe the lie that God isn't really displeased with them. And so which are you? Do you find yourself daily repenting of your sin, pleading for God's mercy in Christ? Or are you convinced that God couldn't be displeased with you, and that your sin really isn't that big of a deal? Listen to the roar of the lion today. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I call you today to hear God's word through Amos and hear the truth about sin and its deceptions, and know that your sins are upon your shoulders, deserving the very wrath and judgment of God. But hear also the wonderful news in the gospel. Out of great love, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to live and to suffer and die to save sinners. Jesus took the sins of his people upon his own shoulders, and he fully paid the penalty for them on that cross. He died for his people, the just for the unjust. And Jesus, through his sacrifice, has satisfied the wrath and justice of God. All who believe in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So call on Him for mercy today, if you do not know Him. Call on Him for mercy today. Amen. Praise God for His word.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.